Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I want us to read this together, Matthew chapter 5. Of course, this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And it tells us in verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Tonight I want to preach a message on the pursuit of happiness. You know, some people live their lives pursuing happiness. And they're constantly looking for a way to make them feel better. And so that they can feel joy and contentment. And yet, the Bible here tells us that Jesus is the one who gives happiness. Let me explain. Because when you look at chapter 5, and you'll see 9 different occasions, blessed, 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 right on down to verse 11, the Scripture tells us that this is a very interesting word. This is not the word where we get the word Eucharist, euangeleo, or a noun form, euangelia. Now, because whenever you are thinking in terms of praising someone, you give them a eulogy. You give them a sense of, okay, we want to speak up about this individual. Now, of course, we do that with God. We bless God. It's not like we give God anything, but we do praise Him. But this is not the word that is used in this word blessed. As a matter of fact, it's a word which means happy, to be happy. And it's interesting because you'll see it in different occasions mentioned in your New Testament, translated happy. For instance, in Acts chapter 26, we looked at Paul before Agrippa this morning. In Acts 26 verse 2, the apostle says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself." The word happy there is the word that is translated blessed here. Or Romans chapter 14, verse 22, which says, "Hast thou faith? Have it thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth." 1 Corinthians 7, verse 40, talks about, "She is happier if she abide after my judgment." In other words, to be single, Paul says. But the word is translated happier. John chapter 13, verse 17 says, "If ye know these things, happy are ye." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 says, "And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." And so it's interesting, the scripture here tells us that this idea of happiness, so if you can just look at this, the scripture here is telling us, Jesus is telling us how to be happy. And when you consider the fact that he says in verse 3, you could very much translate that, "Happy are the poor in spirit." Verse 4, "Happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted," and so forth. And you find that this is the idea of happiness. One writer, in talking about this word, mentions it this way: it's not in the world's sense of happiness based upon positive circumstances. Or it is not in any way unaffected by circumstances. It's an inward bliss. It's an inward happiness, which is neither the result of circumstances nor subject to change on the basis of circumstances. It's an inner peace. It's an inner bliss. It's an inner happiness. You see, people like this don't go out and kill themselves. They don't go out and cut themselves. They don't go out and damage themselves. It is a person who has inward joy, which, as I mentioned, is not produced by circumstances or affected by circumstances. It's a state of well-being. Or, as one lexicon puts it, it means blessed, fortunate, happy, free from daily cares or worry. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus says, you know, that you need to be happy. Christ wants you to be happy. Now, sometimes you look at some people and they're so miserable. And you know, and obviously we all have, as in the words of Anne Shirley, Jonah days. But we all have those days in which many times we are maybe down in the mouth. But a happy person is not affected by that. A happy person is somebody who is going to be inclined to have the joy of the Lord, which is his strength. We're told in James chapter 1, right, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so as a result, he says, count it a joy. And so the real question is this: are you a happy, contented person? You know, when someone looks at you and you say, well, you know, there's a gleam in their eye. There is the joy of the Lord is their strength. I always remember one time I was at a park giving the gospel to a lady, and she was all bent out of shape. And I said, "Ma'am, I talked to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you want?" I said, "Well, you just wanted to know if you're a Christian." "I'm a Christian. Just get out of here." I said, "Well, I had to have to say, I was in kind of a reactive mode," and I said, "Well, ma'am, you know, you would think that if you were a Christian, you'd show a little bit more of an attitude of enjoying that." And that's true, that we have to understand that there is this idea that the Lord Jesus wants us to be happy. And right at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he says it over and over and over and over, to be happy. Now that is the meaning of happiness. But secondly, I want to talk about the promises of happiness. The promises of happiness. Now you'll see here in this list of Beatitudes some of the promises. And we can understand that in verse 3, you can have, you know, you should be happy because you can have the kingdom of heaven. Wouldn't that be, isn't that wonderful? Isn't it good to know that when you die, you're going to heaven? Or, it tells us in verse 4, you know, the promise of happiness is that you'll have comfort. You know, we're not fighting this world on our own. We have the opportunity of the comfort of knowing that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. Or you'll see in verse 5 that we can inherit the earth. And it's interesting because the Bible does speak about the millennium and that we will rule as and reign with Christ. It tells us in verse 6 that we can have right living. Now, we can be able to do right. Someone says, you know, why live between the devil and the deep blue sea? Or I'm just, you know, I just can't do right. And God says there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. It tells us in verse 7 that you can obtain mercy. And it's a wonderful thing to know that God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what He deserved. He, of course, gives us grace. Grace is not God not God giving us what we don't deserve. And mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve to go to hell. We're told in verse 8, we can see God. We can literally grasp who He is. And we can understand who He is. We're told here in verse 10 that, again, we have the kingdom of heaven. And not only that, verse 12, we can be rewarded in heaven. Now, can you imagine an advertisement on television that could offer you all of those things? Get our product, and you'll have the kingdom of heaven. You'll have comfort. You'll have an inheritance on the earth. You'll be able to do right and have the capacity to do so. And you'll be given mercy. You'll see God. You'll be called a child of God. You'll be rewarded in heaven. Buy our product. Now, of course, we understand that that cannot be done by way of advertisement. But yet Jesus Christ promises us that we can have these promises. But there's a catch, isn't there? And the real catch is this. What about the recipients of this happiness? And we find that really this is not for everyone. Because not everyone's going to heaven. Not everyone can be rewarded in heaven. Not everyone is going to receive the comfort of God. Not everyone can see God. Not everyone can do right. No matter how hard they try. Not everyone can be called a child of God. So when we look at chapter 5, verse 1, when Jesus saw the multitudes, and of course, He looked at the multitude, and we're told in verse 23 of chapter 4, He went about teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel, healing all manner of sicknesses. and his fame was going all over. In verse 25, and there followed him a great multitude. And when Jesus saw the multitude, and of course we're told in Matthew chapter 9 that he was moved with compassion. But what do we see here? We see in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Matthew, he focuses on just certain people in that multitude. And who were they? His disciples. And his disciples came to him. And his disciples were the ones who were going to be able to be happy. Now, the word blessed there is a character word. It's a word that this isn't something you get, this is something you are. If you notice there, blessed are, over and over again. And we're told that this is a word which means that happiness comes as a result of what you are, not by what you obtain. Now, what's even more incredible about this word, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, talks about the blessed God. In other words, God is characterized by this word. Or literally, we could say the happy God. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is blessed, is happy. And people, we have to understand that that God, this is His demeanor. This is who God is. You know, God does not, you know, go around in confusion and, oh no, what am I going to do? No, He is in total control of Himself. Now, the Scripture tells us that this is who God is. So, which means that the only people who will ever experience this happiness that He's talking about here are those who partake of God and who partake of Christ. Now, that is a fascinating thing. The Bible tells us that we can, according to 2 Peter 1:4, we are partakers of His divine nature. Now, that doesn't mean we become God, obviously. But there are characteristics of God that we can become. God says, be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. God says, be merciful. Why? Because I'm merciful. God says, love. Why? Because I'm love. And God says, be happy. Why? Because I'm happy. Because He is not in any way, shape, or form moved by circumstances. God is consistently blessed. And so this is the character of God. So which means that the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly this section of the Sermon on the Mount, a person who does not know God, there is nothing in this for him. And there are people who say, well, you know, in order to get to heaven, you got to live the Sermon on the Mount. Well, good luck at that. And we have to understand that those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have become partakers of His divine nature, we can have the same bliss, we can have the same contentment, we can have the same happiness, We can have the same blessedness that is known by God Himself and Christ Himself. And it can be known by you and me. And it's such a sad thing to see people who call themselves Christians and they are so, and can I use this expression, bummed out. And God says, no, I want you to be blessed. So obviously, the next thing that we ask ourselves is this, okay, well, how do we get this? And we come to a very important word that really we should understand in the Scripture, and it's the word paradox. Because a paradox are two, on the surface, things that are contradictory, but when studied closely, they make perfect sense. You know, God is full of paradox. If you want to be exalted, you got to be what? Low. If you want to be rich, you got to be what? Poor. So we could go through those scriptures. And what is interesting here, that he tells us, happy are those who are, verse 3, poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn, verse 4. Happy are those who are meek, verse 6. Happy are those who hunger and thirst. Verse 7. Happy are those who are merciful. Happy are those who are pure. Happy are those who are peacemakers. Happy are those who are persecuted and are reviled. Now, you look at something like that and you say, you know, wait a minute. I'm not sure if I want that kind of happiness. You know, that's the kind of happiness I can do without. And really, what Jesus is telling us by way of paradox here, that misery is the key to happiness. And he says, happy are you if you do these things. But see, this is so contrary to the world. See, this world is not our home. And this world would make us think that happiness is doing this or doing that, getting money, getting new things, doing new activities, having stronger biceps, looking more beautiful, being rich, being noble, being famous, being popular. Now, that's happiness. But the truth is that you can't take the things of this earth and fill up an empty soul. And you cannot take external things to give somebody true happiness. Am I right? And certainly we know that is true. Why do rich people kill themselves? Why do people act as if they've got everything that they could possibly want? New things, new cars. And yet they are walking around as if they are the most defeated people on planet Earth. And it's because many times they are. Didn't Jesus say a man's life consists not in the abundance of things he possesses? Can we think of a biblical illustration of that? Who was it in the Bible had all the knowledge that he could ever want? Someone tell me, what else? He had what? Strength, did you say? Yeah, and he did have a lot of power. Matter of fact, he ruled in a kingdom which was very peaceful. We're told in the scripture that he had all the pleasure he could ever want. He had all the women he could ever want. He had all the fame that he could ever want. He had everything. Good looks, good heritage. He was the envy of the world. And what was his reaction to that? What was it? It's just a big zero with the ring rubbed out. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And we're told in the scripture that he basically tried to fill this emptiness in his life by adding things, you know. So, you know, isn't it funny how sometimes you get in an argument with your spouse and somebody says, well, I'm going to go out and I'm just going to go shopping. Or someone says, well, I just want to get a brand new car because that'll make me feel better. Or I'm just going to go buy a new set of clothes. You know, why are our young people killing themselves like they're killing themselves? You know, and parents say, well, you know, we just buy them a new this and a new that. And the fact is, those things will not satisfy. Those are things that cannot provide for you. And that is why you don't see in the, as one person called them, the be happy attitudes. You don't see Jesus saying, now if you want to be happy, buy this, get this, maneuver your way in to get that. He doesn't do that at all. And so he tells us this paradox. Wait a minute. So if you really want your soul met, if you really want your life where it ought to be, he tells us you need to apply these paradoxes to your life. And so when we consider the meaning of happiness, Jesus said, I want you to be happy. We see the promises of happiness to have all these things that he mentioned that you can have. We see the recipients of happiness is for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and who know God. But the paradox of happiness is how you get the kingdom of heaven, how you get the peace of God, how you get comfort, how you are filled with right living. And that is this whole idea that Jesus says, be aware of people who call themselves Christians and they look like they are, as they say, death warmed over. I don't want that kind of Christianity. I don't want the kind of Christianity that makes me just constantly look for things to satisfy. And of course, we've often said that God has created a vacuum, a hole in every man's heart that is just too big for anything but himself to fill. I'm often reminded of that story of the bee that got into the honey, and man, he was enjoying himself swimming in the honey. and he drowned in it. He died, as the illustration gives it, he died in his own pleasure. So, we need happiness. And happiness comes by accepting these paradoxes. So I think it'd be good for us in the next several weeks to study these paradoxes. Because if you want to be happy, Jesus tells you how to do it. And it ought to change you. And if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, the first step is to come to Christ. Now, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truths in your word. We thank you for the opportunity to follow your word. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to not be of those who are in the world who try to fill up their dissatisfaction, their emptiness, their hallowedness by trying to put things into their lives. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand the true pursuit of happiness is to understand what you say it is and what would give us within our soul a contentment, a bliss, a happiness that is not at all in the least affected by our circumstances. And we'll praise you for what you do. My wife's going to play a song, and let's stand to our feet if God is dealing with you. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, please let us know. If you're listening online, if you do not know, let us help you. If you are here and you just need to come and deal with the Lord and say, Lord, by your grace, help me to be a truly genuine, happy person. And as the pianist plays, if God's dealing with you and you need to come, you come. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. Bless us now and help us to use your word this week that we might apply our hearts unto knowledge. And Lord, may you just give us grace, give us strength, give us all our needs. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.